Good morning. This is Pastor and Bible Teacher Craig Heilman welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. It's a beautiful day today. I trust that you're going to take advantage of the nice weather. But while you're listening right now, we're going to get open our Bibles and get yourself a cup of coffee, and let's get started with our study.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Father, I just ask that you would help us to focus on your word this morning, that we would hear what you want us to hear. Father, I just ask that you help me deliver your message accurately and truthfully. Father, we just thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in our lives. And again, we just give you all the honor, praise, and glory. And all these things I ask in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, we're back in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to start in verse 8 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Paul starts out here in verse 8, and it's really kind of a continuing of what was previous, where he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. That's coming off of what he had said in verse 7. He said, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Who are the them? The then are the sons of disobedience. And he's talking about a lot of the lifestyle and the sins of the sons of disobedience, unsaved people. And he was saying, you know, do not be involved with them because, in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, or in the Lord, walk as children of light. He's giving us that contrast that you were once like that. You were once in darkness. You were once disobedient. But now you are in the light, and the light, the source of the light, is the Lord. But you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And it's just, again, it's just a litany, a reminder of the lifestyle of an unsaved individual, that's what we once were when we were unsaved. And so Paul here in Ephesians is saying, that's how you were. Darkness is evil. It's the unconverted individuals. And now you are light in the Lord. You're living in truth. So walk like it. That's why he says, walk as children of light. And all that means is live it. When they talk about walking it, they're talking about living it. Because living it is so much more important than what we say. We can talk all day long about what kind of a Christian we are and what's right and what's wrong, but it's when you live it, it's when you walk it that you're really in it. That's the picture of you being in it. It says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the goodness and the righteousness and the truth, that is what is produced in your life by walking in the light. When you are living by Christ's truth, when you're living by the truth that's in the Word, then the fruit of that, the result of that, is this goodness, righteousness, and truth. And goodness is moral excellence. A person, the goodness in their life is when you have moral excellence. You're not participating in all of the immoral sins that we know what those are. The righteousness is the actual behavior itself. You could almost say the goodness, the moral excellence, is your standards. And then your standards of goodness, and then that's manifested by your righteousness, by your behaviors, that living those kinds of things. And then he says truth, truth being honesty and integrity. And I mean, they all fit together. Your honesty, your integrity, your behaviors, your moral excellence, you know, they all fit together, they all intertwine. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23 says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's where Paul gives a more specific listing of the fruits of the Spirit. But you can see those behaviors, those attributes, are tied directly to what he's talking about here when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth. When you have those in your life, you're going to have these other items that he talks about there. They're all tied together. And these things manifest themselves in our life when we're walking in the light, when we're walking in truth, when our guidance is the Lord that's directing our life. Verse 10, he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, which is kind of half of a sentence there. So it says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In the King James, it says, instead of saying finding out what is acceptable, in King James it says proving out what is acceptable to the Lord. The idea there is that you learn by clear evidence what is acceptable to God. And how do you learn by clear evidence what is acceptable to the Lord? Is that's part of the learning process of walking in the light. As you are using God's truth to guide you and you're walking in the light, you will gain that understanding, that wisdom of what the perfect will of God is. And so that's what he means here by saying proving or finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. By walking in the light, by having truth guide your life, you will come to an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And we talked last 2 weeks about what is God's will for my life. And we saw when we looked at all that, you see how that as you're living out the truth, you will have that understanding of God's perfect will, and that is what allows you to make the decisions in life that you have to make on a daily basis. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And that's what happens. As our minds are renewed, as our minds are transformed, as we live out God's truth and let that be the guide in our life, then we will prove out what is the perfect will of God. We will demonstrate, we will learn what is that perfect will of God by living in the truth, by living in the light. And the truth comes from Christ, and the truth for us comes from the Word. We know truth by reading, studying God's Word, and applying it to our life. And that's the only way that we'll ever understand God's will. That's the only way that we'll ever have a Christian walk, is by reading, studying the Word of God, and then applying it to our life. There's no shortcuts. Okay, verse 11. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Okay, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the individuals that are living in darkness and the kind of lifestyle that they live. Have no fellowship with them. Do not be a part of it. It's interesting because he had previously been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what comes out of our lives. And now he's talking about the unfruitfulness of darkness, because unsaved individuals living in sin, walking in sin, produce no good fruit. Now, he doesn't specify good fruit, but the context of this is good fruit. Everybody produces fruit, either good fruit or bad fruit. And obviously, the fruit produced by the sons of disobedience, by people living in darkness, is bad fruit. And so here he refers to that bad fruit as unfruitfulness. But he's saying, do not fellowship with that. Why? Because they are opposites. And opposites, in this context, cannot coexist. They cannot exist together. There cannot be darkness in the presence of God. God is light, God is truth, and we see everywhere through Scripture where it's black and white. There is dark and there is light, and they cannot be together. And that's what he's saying here. He says, do not be a part of that darkness. It's unfruitful, and you have no part of it. The other part of this he says here, he says, but rather expose them. So it's not just enough to avoid fellowship with darkness. It's not enough just to run away from it. But Paul says we have an obligation to expose it. And I think it would be proper to say here that I think overall the context of what Paul is saying on this subject is, I believe he's referring specifically to darkness within the body of believers, within the church, with those who profess to be of Christ. Because that is the most dangerous form of darkness, is that which is in the church. False teachers, and even people who are not in teaching positions, but are members of that body that are living in sin, that are in darkness, that's a blight on the church. In Paul's letters in general, you know, his letters are to believers, and in many of his letters he addresses problems in the church itself. For instance, Corinthians, he dealt with a lot of the problems they were having in the church at Corinth. In Galatians, he's dealing with issues they had there in the church in Galatia. So I think it's proper here to say that he's probably speaking mostly about darkness in the church, because it is so dangerous, that is our obligation to expose it for what it is. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Another reason why I think Paul probably had in mind in this text here in Ephesians about exposing the darkness that's primarily in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 here, he's giving Timothy instructions, and he's talking about elders and situations with elders. And he says, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Then verse 20, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So here again, he's talking about specifically exposing sin that's in the church. And again, I believe because it is such a dangerous thing, that's what he's talking about. He said there in, carrying on in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Obviously, he's talking about rather despicable sins when he says it's shameful to even speak about it by those that are doing it. So he says it's shameful even to speak of those things when it's being done, but he says we are to expose it. So the important thing to keep in mind is that it's shameful to talk about. Our obligation is to expose it, but it's not to be topics for gossip. It's not to be topic of conversation around the dinner table, because it is, you know, shameful acts that are being committed. It's to be exposed. It's supposed to be dealt with in a biblical manner, in a Christ-like manner, for what it is. Rebuke the individuals. But again, it's not to be the topic of discussion around the water cooler type thing. And I think we also must keep in mind the context of this in Ephesians here. Mostly what he was talking about, you go back to verses 3 and you go back to verse 5, and most of what he was talking about in verses 3, 4, and 5 is about sexual sins. And it makes sense here when he's talking about how shameful they are, the things that are done in secret. And again, things that need to be dealt with, things that need to be put away as far as our fellowship with those individuals, but they need to be dealt with. But again, it's not to be the topic of conversation. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. What he's saying there is it's light that makes things visible. In other words, it's the truth, it's the light that exposes the sin. That's what he's talking about there. Truth exposes sin. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is Christ here speaking, and he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. And again, you know, Christ was saying here that those living in sin avoid the light, because why? Light exposes sin. So all Paul is saying here is that we walk in the light, we do not fellowship with darkness. When there is sin and darkness within our group, we need to rebuke it, and we need to use the truth to expose it for what it is. And again, we don't gossip about it, we don't talk about it, we don't run around behind people's back and talking about it. We use truth to expose it, to get it out. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give account. His word is what exposes. God already knows, God already sees. It tells us it's not hidden there, but it's his truth that exposes sin for what it is. So this is Paul's, really his instructions here in Ephesians, that yes, we once were in darkness. Yes, we once lived those kind of lives. But now we are, as saved, regenerated individuals, we are to walk in the light. And we are not to fellowship with those among us who are in the darkness. And we are to use God's truth, the word of truth, to expose them for what they are. And really, you've heard the old saying about, you know, bad company corrupts good company. And it is so true. My experience has been over the years that when believers are tied closely to unbelievers, that 99 times out of 100, the darkness has a stronger influence on light than light on darkness. You know, we like to think that as Christians, and we shine our light and we're close to those that are dark, we like to think that our light will have a positive effect on them. And sometimes it does. But again, my experience has always been the more closely you are tied to those that are in darkness, the greater is going to be the effect of the darkness of the sin on those that are trying to walk into the light. And then Paul knows that, and this is what Paul's telling us here. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Okay, so Paul is picking up on what he has just written. That's why he says therefore. So what is it that he has just written? He's talking about being in the light, and how the light, the truth, exposes that which is darkness. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He is quoting from Isaiah, a couple places in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. Turn ahead to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So Paul here, in quoting from Isaiah, what is he talking about? He's talking about the light that has come. That would be Christ, and to rise up. This is basically an invitation to salvation. Paul is saying, arise, be transformed from darkness. He had just been talking in the previous verses about living in darkness and the difference between darkness and light. So this is a call to salvation, to be transformed from darkness to light. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is time, high time, to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So Paul is, you know, again, he's calling people to salvation, to live out God's will, to put away your acts and deeds of darkness and to put on the light. And what's interesting here is his wording that he uses there in Romans. He says in verse 12, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness. In other words, our sinful acts, our sinful deeds. He says, and let us put on the armor of light. What does armor do? Armor protects you. Armor protects your body from harmful things. So as we're saying here, put on the armor of light. Why? Because light, truth, Christ, protects us from what? Protects us from sin and protects us from our death, the death of our soul for eternal damnation. So that's his wording there. I find very interesting because he's saying, you know, put away your dark deeds, your evil deeds, and put on your armor, put on your protection of truth, of light. And again, he says, arise from the dead. Not talking about physical dead, but he's talking about spiritual dead. He said, you know, arise from the dead, arise from your spiritual deadness, that light is here, truth is here. While you're there in Romans, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He's talking about we were dead and we were united in death with Christ. Christ died for our sins. We haven't had to die for our sins, so we're united with Christ in the likeness of his death for our sins, and we've been raised up in light, in truthness. And therefore, Paul's saying, so like that we had been united with him in death, we are united with him in the resurrection. And that will be the resurrections of our soul for eternal life. So that's the picture that he's painting here. And all of it is, again, it's a call by Paul for us to live a life worthy of the light, the truth that we've been given. Okay? And he goes on here in verse 15. Carrying on the same thing. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay? See then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means basically accurately or precisely with great care. So he says, see that you walk accurately or precisely with great care, not as fools. When you see that word fool or fools in the Bible, it doesn't refer to a person of low intelligence or an idiot, that we tend to, you know, we tend to use that word fool and foolish for people of low intelligence or idiocy, things like that. When you see it in the Bible, it has nothing to do with that. It has the meaning of the word fool is someone who is an unbeliever. Someone who's an unbeliever, they're living in darkness, they're living a sinful life. So that's why he says here, see that you walk circumspectly, not as unbelievers, not as those in sin, but as wise. And that word wise there, typically when you talk about wisdom in scriptures, it's wisdom is application of the knowledge that you have. You can have knowledge, but it's if you don't apply it, all it is knowledge. But when you have knowledge and you apply it in your life, that is wisdom. And we see that all throughout the Proverbs. And that's kind of the whole idea of Proverbs is it's wisdom, it's instruction, how to live, how to apply truth. So that's what he's saying here. He says to walk wisely, to live wisely, to live morally, to live in God's truth. Don't be like the unbelievers. Be living a moral life. Turn to Psalm 14. Is it just me or is it hot in here? Wow. I'm like...
You're on fire today.
I'm on fire. I'm so on fire, I need that glory cloud to open up and just pour down rain on me and just cool me off.
Hallelujah.
Well, I just had a Pentecostal moment there. All right, Psalm 14.
Come on, man.
I know, it's not on the board yet. I was just so on fire, I just lost my place. Psalm 14, verse 1. Says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. It's just illustrating the point of what a fool is. A fool is an unbeliever. A fool is a person who doesn't believe in God, has no respect for God, doesn't follow God. And that's what Paul's point here is. Don't live like those people. See that you walk. To kind of paraphrase this here in verse 15, he's basically saying, see that you walk accurately with great care, not as the unbelievers do, but as the wise, morally wise people do. He goes on in verse 16, says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In the Greek, this reference to time refers to a specific or a fixed period of time. So what would make sense here is that when Paul says redeeming the time, what specific period of time would he be talking about? He's talking about the life, your period of time of your life as a believer, okay? And he says redeeming the time, using the time that you have because the days are evil. In other words, make the best use, the most use of the time that you have to do the will of God in this evil world. That's what Paul's saying here. Redeeming the time, using the time, because the days are evil. We have a fixed opportunity of time, and none of us knows how long that time is. But it's essential that whatever time we have in this evil world, in these evil days, that we make the most of it for God. And that's what he's calling us to do here. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. But Paul's just saying there, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. We have a fixed period of time to do good, and our call is to do good to all. He says, especially to those in the house of faith, that's fellow believers, but we are to do good to all. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Again, Peter's just instructing, you know, how to conduct yourself, and he makes that point about during the time that you're here. And it points out the urgency to do God's will during that time that we're here. How many times have we seen where, you know, a young person is tragically killed? How often have we seen even a middle-aged person that dies suddenly or whatever, and it's always, they died before their time. And that's the thing. We don't know what our time is. We don't know how much time we have here. So we must make opportunity of all the time that we have and take hold of all those opportunities. Again, and that's what Paul's saying, talking about redeeming the time, making the best use of your time. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And we talked 2 weeks ago, we had an entire teaching on this verse 17, about understanding what the will of the Lord is. And just a fast recap that we looked at, understanding what the will of the Lord is for your life. The will of the Lord for your life is that you be saved. The will of the Lord for your life is that you serve. The will of the Lord for your life is that you live a holy life. The will of the Lord for your life is that you're rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks constantly. The will of the Lord for your life is that you're doing good works. And the will of the Lord for your life is that you suffer for his name. And like I said, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go back over all of that. But again, Paul's just admonishing us, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So kind of in a nutshell here, what he's saying is salvation is here. The time of salvation is here. We are to arise out of our darkness. We are to put the darkness behind us. We are to walk in the light. And we're to use our time that we have to live by the Lord's will. And we're to do it now. Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want to talk about this for a minute so that we know that we have a good understanding of what he's talking about here. The first half of what he says is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. There are no less than 11 verses warning against drunkenness. And we're not going to look at all of these, but I'm going to give them to you, and I would hope that you would write them down, and I would hope that at some point in time this week that you would look these up, because I want to talk about this subject for a minute. But just a quick list of verses warning against drunkenness. Deuteronomy 21:20. Proverbs 20, verse 1, 23, verse 20, 23, verse 31, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, and verse 22, Luke 21, verse 34, Romans 13, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 5:11 and 6:10, and Galatians 5:21. All right. Much has been said in the church today about alcohol. As I said, here are no less than 11 verses warning against drunkenness. One of the debates in the church today is whether or not a Christian should consume alcohol at all. Much has been said about the fact that, well, back in the biblical times, they all drank wine because, you know, it was hard to have purified water, so that was what they drank. Much has been said about, well, yeah, but the wine that they drank wasn't fermented, so there wasn't a problem with it. Well, I just have a problem with that, in that if there's 11 verses or more warning against drunkenness, then they must have had fermented wine. The whole point about this is, I think it's very clear from Scripture that, A, Paul writes about the liberties and the freedoms that we have as a Christian. Paul also talks about how even though we have the liberty and freedom to do things, that doesn't necessarily mean it's good or it's beneficial. The decision on whether or not to drink, I believe, falls in that category of a liberty we have as a Christian, whether it's, and it's up to us to determine whether it's proper, whether it's beneficial, whether it's good. But I think Scripture is very clear about not being drunk. And the reason being, when you're under the influence of alcohol, you're not in control of yourself. You're not in control of your thoughts, and you're not in control of your actions. And that is the reason why I believe there are so many verses that deal with it. So when Paul says here, therefore, or, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, he's saying here, don't be drunk with wine because you're not in control of yourself. But be controlled by the Spirit. Your life should be controlled by the Spirit. And when he's talking about being filled with the Spirit, it's not that you do anything in your Christian walk to become more full of the Spirit. There's not a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. Scripture's very clear that at the moment that you are saved, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We know from Scripture that we are, as a believer, we are complete in Christ. We're not half full of the Spirit. We're not partially full of the Spirit. We're not striving to become full of the Spirit. We are complete in Christ. We're told that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. So at the moment that we're indwelled with the Spirit, we are full of all of the Spirit that we're going to get. Paul's point is, be controlled by that. That's what's driving your actions. That's what's driving your actions is the Holy Spirit. Understand the context of this letter that he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a city that was a headquarters for pagan religions. They had the statues there. There was a lot of things going on in Ephesus. With all those pagan religions, there was, you know, temple sex, and there were orgies involving drunkenness. A lot of the pagans believed that under the influence of alcohol, they would be in communion with or with one in these various deities that they were worshiping. So the idea was to be involved in these orgies, and that brought you closer to these spirits that they were worshiping. So that's kind of the context here, and you know, Paul's saying, put all that stuff aside. You know, that's not how you become, you know, close with God, is stay away from that stuff and be filled, be controlled, so that your life is being run by the Holy Spirit and not being controlled by other things. People have all different kinds of ideas on what different things mean. You know, people have different ideas on what it means to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. People have different ideas what it means to be speaking in tongues. People have different ideas what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That's why you as a believer, you have to study the Scriptures to know that what I'm telling you is true, to know that what other Christians are telling you is true. That is the main reason why we have so many differences in our churches today, is because people aren't studying their Scripture. That's our responsibility as believers, to study Scripture. That was part of the reason why I said there's, you know, no less than 11 verses dealing with drunkenness, and we're not going to go through them, but I want you to write them down. Because as believers, we need to study our Scripture and see what's going on in the church today, whether it's true and whether it's accurate. You know, it's more than just reading our Bibles. You know, just reading your Bibles isn't enough. That's why I'm not, see, now you got me up on my soapbox. That's why I'm not a big fan of, you know, read your Bible in 1 year plan. You know, read three chapters in the New Testament or the Old Testament, one chapter New Testament every day, and you can go through your Bible in 1 year. That becomes a chore in reading. The benefit comes in your study. I'd rather have somebody take 10 years to read the entire way through their Bible because they're studying it verse by verse than to just read through it in 1 year. And there's not a problem if you read through your Bible in 1 year, but the whole idea is, are you reading it or are you studying it? And that's what you need to do, is you need to study it. And we need to study it so that we understand what it means to be filled by the Spirit. We need to study it so that we understand what it means to be drunk in the Spirit. We need to study it to understand what were the sign gifts that the apostles had. What does it mean to be speaking in tongues? You know, and that's our obligation as individuals, is to study our scriptures so that we have an understanding ourselves. So that if somebody like me gets up here and tries to teach you something that's not biblically true, that you have the discernment to determine that. We can't believe everything that we're told. And it's tragic that most people in churches today, the only time their Bible is open is that hour that they're in church. And it doesn't get open the rest of the week. How do they know what they're being taught is true or not? The only way you know what you're being taught is true is that you open Scripture, you study Scripture, you use the cross references, you make sure that you understand the proper context of what those verses are so that you have an understanding. And why do you want to have an understanding? You want to have an understanding so that you can apply it to your life so that you can live the kind of life that God intends for you. Because God has a plan for us. God has a life for us. He wants us to live. And so the only way that I know that I can live a fulfilling life for both God and myself is that I understand the Scripture and what it is that God has planned for me. You know, what God has planned for the body of Christ today is not what God had planned for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament time. Let me back up. God's plan for our lives are the same in his desire for us as it was for the nation of Israel, but how that gets worked out in our life is different. God had a set of laws for them that he wanted them to follow so they could have a life relationship with him. God has the plan of grace for us today, so that under his grace, we can have a kind of life that he desires for us. Two different programs. And actually, you know, you can go back even further, because before the Mosaic laws, in the days of Noah and the days of Adam, he had plans for how he wanted man to live his life, and they didn't have laws, the Mosaic laws back then. So at different times throughout history, God has had different programs for man. His desire for us has always been the same. It's how it is achieved that's different. So by studying Scripture, we understand what God's desire for our life should look like under God's program of grace, because that's what we're under. We're under God's program of grace. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. We're all the same in Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, we don't know what that looks like till we study our Scripture. That's why we study Scripture, so that we understand what the program is for us.
And that concludes our Bible study for today. I hope you were listening, and I hope you gathered something from it. We welcome your comments. We welcome your questions, critiques, whatever. Send prayer requests to us. We'll handle all of those. You can contact us at studyhiswordradio.org. Again, that's studyhiswordradio.org. Also, too, you can hear previous shows on the station's webpage, and that's wwgh1071.com. Go to the archive page and click on there, and you can hear both previous studies that we've done in Ephesians, and you can hear interviews that we've had in the past That's on this radio station's archive page. Speaking of interviews we've had in the past, well, we're going to have an interview next Sunday, so I would encourage you to listen again next Sunday. We'll take a break from our study in Ephesians, but we're going to have Barry Hensley here in the studio with us next Sunday. He is a member, and he's also a pastor in training at Shining Light Baptist Church. And so I would encourage you to listen to that. There's all kinds of neat things going on there at Shining Light Baptist Church. I'll admit I'm a little bit partial because that's the church that I call home. So I'm kind of partial to that. But there's some exciting things going on, and there's going to be many things coming up this fall and this winter at the church. So I would encourage you to listen next Sunday. So again, that's next Sunday here. One quick announcement. There is a Thanksgiving dinner that is going to be Tuesday, November 23rd. It's between 4:30 and 6:30 p.m. It's at St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 135 West Main Street, and that's in Waldo. Again, that's St. Paul's Lutheran Church, West Main Street, 135 West Main Street in Waldo. Tuesday, November 23rd, from 4:30 to 6:30. The menu, turkey, mashed potatoes and gravy, stuffing, veggie, rolls, pumpkin dessert, and bottled water. So everybody's welcome, and come and be fed. And as the next couple weeks, as we get closer to Thanksgiving, I know there are some other churches that are having dinners, so I will try to keep you apprised of those. So again, studyhiswordradio.org, that's our website, and you can contact us, send prayer requests, studyhiswordradio.org. You can ask questions, you can give us some comments, and we'd love to hear from you. And the radio's website, wwgh1071.com. Folks, I want to thank you for joining us today, and I hope you got something from the study. And I might mention that in addition to being able to listen to previous shows, if you would like a CD copy at no charge of our study, it is available by contacting us. You can request the one that was today, or you can request any of the previous ones. Also, too, if you want the whole entire study of Ephesians on a CD, that is also available. And again, it's at no charge. My philosophy is this. God's Word is for everyone, and cost should not be a hindrance to you having access to God's Word. So we do make all of our CDs available at no charge to anybody who wants it. So until next week, you have a good week, and I'll see you back again next Sunday morning.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 101.